Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
I want to ask you this morning, how many of you have been surprised at the price of something lately? Raise your hand up high if you've been surprised at the price that you've paid for something. I think all of our hands go up. How many of you have been surprised at the price of eggs lately? Yep, Christy noticed that within the last week. Like, eggs are crazy price. How many of you at the gas pump have looked at the final cost and you're just like, oh my word, like, how did this go up so high? What else? What other prices have you been surprised at? Gas, okay. Restaurant prices, I think, have gone up a little. Yep. What else? Housing market. How many of you have pulled up Zillow lately? And you're like, what? This house for that much? Wow. We can often be very surprised at costs, can't we? When we see the final price or when we look at the price tag. And I believe that that's true also for Christians. Many Christians are actually surprised to come to find out that there's a cost. There is a price to following Jesus. Because I think the reason why we are so easily surprised at that there is a cost that we pray, there's a price that we pay for following Jesus. The reason for that is because we expect often the Christian life to be convenient and comfortable, don't we? And I think that's especially true in American Christianity, that we just approach spiritual things or church life or things of being a believer as it should be convenient to us. It should be comfortable for us. And last week, we started this series called Rediscovering Discipleship. We're going to look into the second part of this. But last week, if you remembered, we looked at the first component to discipleship, and that is the call to follow Jesus, the call that Jesus issues to come and follow him. We looked at the example of Simon Peter and the miraculous catch of fish and how he and the others just abandoned everything and up and followed Jesus. And today we're going to look at the second component to the essentials of discipleship, to rediscovering discipleship, and that is the cost of following Jesus. Now, in your mind, you might automatically think, well, wait, hold on a second. That sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? Because I thought that being a believer in Jesus was free, right? Isn't that what Christianity is all about? The free gift of salvation that we have in Jesus? What does Ephesians 2 say? It says, it is by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God. It is not of ourselves, not by works, so that no one may boast. And so that's free, right? Salvation is a free gift. And yes, that is all true. Salvation is free. And what I want you to know right off the bat here, and I want to be very clear about this, that what Jesus did on the cross for our sins is entirely paid for. And that is great news. That is the best news that we can hear today, that what Jesus did on the cross for our sins is entirely paid for. And this is what Jesus declared from the cross. Right before he took his last breath on the cross, he declared, "It is finished. It is finished. The price has been paid. Jesus paid it all." That's what we sing. Jesus paid it all. But I want to ask you, if you know that song, what is the next line that comes after that? Jesus paid it all. And who knows? What is it? All to him I owe, right? That's something that we sing, but we don't sing that because we are obligated to pay Jesus back. Does anyone think they could repay Jesus for what he did for you on the cross? I mean, there's truly never enough that we could ever do. Because Jesus did exactly what we couldn't do. He lived a perfect life and died an innocent death on the cross, and there is no way that we could ever pay him back. There's literally nothing that we owe God, and that's the best news of it. Not that we don't have to pay him back, but there's nothing that we owe. The price has been paid. Faith in Jesus is free. Eternal life is a free gift of God's grace. But following Jesus, believing in Jesus, comes at a cost. And this is where we're often surprised. I want to ask you also, what is something that you, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, something that you want as a Christian in your life, or a way that you want your life to be, but then when you realize the cost of what it is that you want and desire, you realize that it's daunting? Can you think of something like that? Something in your spiritual life, your life as a Christian, and when you realize, oh, wow, if that's what I'm striving for, there's a great price to pay. There is a cost. And I want to throw out a few examples. Maybe you think, well, I want to find ways to serve God, and I want to make an impact. I want to make a difference in this world. I don't want to make a difference in the lives of other people. And so I'm going to sign up to serve in some way, or then you take on a project, and pretty soon what you realize, and I bet we can all relate to this, soon you realize and remember that sometimes serving involves working with other people. And people can be very difficult, and conflicts can arise, disagreements can surface, and maybe not even bad things, but just disagreements. You realize that we all have a different perspective on life, and it can be hard to get along with other people and to push past those differences, even in our serving God. Or maybe this, I really want a thriving, growing, God-honoring marriage. Or young people here today, if you're looking ahead to getting married someday, I want a God-honoring marriage. I want a thriving marriage. But then we get into it, and we realize that we're often not willing to go through the hard work of growing in unconditional love for our spouse, and laying aside our own agenda and our selfish desires, and then to come together as a united force for God's kingdom. Is there a cost to that? Is there a price that we pay? There is. Or maybe you think, whether you're a grandparent or a parent here, I want my kids and grandkids to make a godly difference in this world. I think that's something that we would all want, right? But often what comes along with that is a lack of a willingness to actively train them in the ways of God and to teach them what truly matters for eternity, what really lasts, and how to make that lasting impact and difference in the world. Or maybe this, I really have been thinking about that neighbor next door or that neighbor across the street. I just want them to come to know Jesus. But there's no way that I want to bring up spiritual conversation with them. I mean, that would be uncomfortable, right? Or maybe even just going and knocking on their door. Maybe you've never even really had a conversation. You see them. But that would be uncomfortable to go and knock on their door or start up a conversation, and let alone to somehow talk about something spiritual. Or maybe this one. I want to stand for the truth of God's word. In a culture that is growing more and more secular and anti-Christian in many ways, I want to stand for the truth of God's word and the standards that God has. But no way do I want to be labeled intolerant, right? Nobody wants to be seen as intolerant. And of course, that's not a desire, you know. But that's a risk, isn't it? We can be perceived as intolerant. There's a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to being a believer in Jesus. And we're going to look today at what that cost is. We're going to look at Matthew 10. So I invite you to turn to your in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. And I'm going to put a warning out there right from the start. This passage is not for the faint of heart. Okay? This passage is not for the faint of heart. These are difficult words of Jesus. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. It says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to this earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Lord God, thank you for these words. Even though these are difficult words, we thank you for them, and we pray that you would teach us and change us and transform us and help us to embrace the cost of following Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's what I want us to do today is my goal is that we would embrace the cost of following Jesus, as difficult as that is. And as we do that, I want to focus on two different things throughout this time. Two things. We're going to focus on the price that we pay as a follower of Jesus, but we're also going to look in each part, we're going to look at the payoff. What is the payoff of following Jesus? Because the payoff is far beyond what we can ever imagine or comprehend. And that ultimately is pointing ahead to eternity. But there's also a payoff, I believe, that we often experience even in this life on this earth. And so the first price that we pay should be up here on the screen. The first price is earthly peace. And what I mean by earthly peace is searching for peace in this world, which ultimately we do not find peace in the things of this world. And this is what Jesus tells his followers here. He says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace to this earth." Is that good news? You came to church here today to hear something encouraging, right? And here you hear Jesus say, "I don't think that I came to bring peace to this earth." That's kind of sad when you think about it, isn't it? Because in the human heart, deep inside the human heart, every human desires to experience peace, don't we? We want to see peace among nations. We just want to see people living in harmony with one another, right? We want to see peace in the government, don't we? We want to see peace between political parties as long as it's our views that are being upheld, right? And that's really what the crowds wanted from Jesus. And that's what they expected of Jesus. They thought they saw Jesus doing all these signs and miracles and gaining this great following and the great authority in his teaching. And they're thinking, this guy has it. He's our answer. And he's going to deliver us from the Roman oppression, and we're going to finally be free, and we're going to live in prosperity and peace, and it's going to be great. And that's often what we desire, isn't it? And that's not a bad thing to desire. Who doesn't want that? We want peace in relationships. We even look to our own families often for peace. We look for that even fulfillment, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that fulfillment of family and of kids. And I'm amazed at how quickly that peace can be disrupted, even in a family, especially in a family of lots of little kids, especially on a Sunday morning. But isn't there such a deep longing for peace in each one of us? And nowadays, And I think this has been true. It's just, I guess, labeled something a little different. There's a search for inner peace. Inner peace. And isn't it interesting that as we observe all the problems and the chaos in the world around us, where do so many people turn? They look inside themselves, right? I'm going to find this peace somewhere. I'm going to search and search. And if I'm not going to find it in other people, if I'm not going to find it in my circumstances, I'm going to just look within myself and search deep down for that peace. But that longing for peace is really only found when everything is all good and perfect, right? And so I dare to say that you won't ever experience that peace in yourself. Because raise your hand if there has been a time in your life where everything has been perfect, where all your circumstances were all in aligned with what you want and everything is going for you. Even in the best of times, even in the best of times, we realize that there's things wrong in our life. There's things wrong in this world. Jesus says, I didn't come to bring that kind of peace. In fact, I believe what Jesus is saying is I didn't come to bring the peace that you think that you need. I came to bring an even greater peace. Because the peace that Jesus came to bring is peace with God himself. That is the greatest peace that we can ever know and experience. And it's that peace that gives us actually the peace that we can live in this world. The peace that comes with knowing God and being at peace with him and being in right relationship with him. But Jesus goes on, he says, I have not come to bring peace, but what? A sword. A sword. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound peaceful. What does that mean, and why is that good for us? Well, it means a couple different things. Number one, the message of Jesus, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, is offensive to this world. You notice that? There is a sense in which Christianity just seems so exclusive, right? It's so narrow. How dare somebody say that there's only one way to heaven? There's only one way to peace with God? So in that sense, we see that the message of Jesus is a sword to this world and a sword to the lies of the enemy. The enemy is the one who hates it the most. The other thing that Jesus is talking about here is the peace that ultimately he brought. And I want to ask you, quiz question, what did the angel announce to the shepherds the night that Jesus was born? The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and who knows the rest of it? And peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So what the angel is declaring is not, you're going to find peace all across the earth. No, peace to who? To those with whom God is pleased. Now, who is God pleased with? Who is God pleased with? His followers, right? Why? Why is God pleased with his followers? Is it because of us? Is it because of what we've done? Who's God pleased with? He's pleased with those who have called upon the name of Jesus for salvation and all who believe in his son, Jesus. And that's the peace that the angel declared that night that Jesus was born. And God is pleased with forgiven and cleansed sinners. He's not pleased with sinners. He's pleased with forgiven and cleansed sinners because when he looks at forgiven and cleansed sinners, he sees his perfect son, Jesus, with whom he is well pleased. And so who is Jesus promising this peace to? He's promising this peace to his followers, and that's the payoff. The payoff we see, the first payoff is the promise of salvation. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. She suffered greatly in Nazi concentration camp, watched her sister dying and lost her family, and so you can imagine the chaos and that lack of earthly peace in her own life, the grief and the despair. And this is what she learned. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. She said, if you look within you, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Jesus, you'll be at rest. The price that we pay is giving up that pursuit of earthly peace. And I'm not talking about, just an experience of a calm in our life or blessing in our life, because those things do come to us and we experience blessing. But I'm talking about a true and lasting peace that every human being desires to know and to live at peace. Ultimately, it's that peace with God himself. The price that we pay is that earthly peace, but the payoff is the promise of salvation and the true and everlasting peace that it brings. The second price that we pay, should be up on the screen, is earthly family. That's a price that we pay, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. A couple weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about God's heart for children. Some of you remember that. And we talked about the truth that children are not a means just to our own fulfillment. They are a blessing from God, a gift from God. Yes, for our blessing, but for whose purpose? For God's purpose, right? And for his plan. And it's his desire that children would then become devoted followers of him. That's God's will, right? It says that God's will is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that is God's heart for all people. And so we think of the family, and that's God's desire, is that all would become devoted followers of Jesus. And here we see that part of the cost to being a disciple is actually giving up the world's standard for family. That's what we give up. We give up the world's standard for family. And the reason is this, is because the way that God has designed family and the way that the world has made family to be are at odds with each other. Do you recognize that? The way that God has made families to be for his glory and for his purpose is vastly different than the world's standard for family. And the reason is because in the world, family is often about what we get, what we build for ourselves, right? And we want to have the picture of that great family that is successful and well known and going somewhere and making some kind of difference, and often it becomes centered on the things of this world and the successes of this world. And this is what Jesus says here. And again, this is hard. This is hard. This is why it's not for the faint of heart. Verse 35 and 36, it says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." And you might think, well, Jesus, what are you saying? This isn't making any sense, because I thought you were all about God's heart for families and God's heart for children. So Jesus, what are you talking about? This seems so hostile, doesn't it? Well, Jesus' intention is not to divide families. We know that. God created the family, instituted the family. And what he's speaking about here is a reality that many families will be divided because of their belief in Jesus. That is a truth. That's a reality that we face in this world. And we actually see this all the time. Maybe you know of somebody, or maybe it's been you yourself that has experienced this, someone who's been disowned by their family because of their faith in Jesus. Maybe you know of somebody. We see that among many converts to Christianity, especially from other religions. But I believe that there are ways that this can even play out, even in Christian families and even in families in the church. And what I'm referring to is when we have that worldly standard for what family ought to be, and building that earthly kingdom, in a sense, with our family, is that it can all be about worldly success, right? And worldly achievements and worldly pursuits. And this is what can happen sometimes. I've heard of this. I know examples of this. You mean you want to give up your successful career to go and be a missionary? You're out of your mind. I know of situations like that. Even among Christian families. And in our comfortable Christianity, we can be okay with having our Christian faith as long as it doesn't cause us to look weak in the eyes of the world or cause us to do anything uncomfortable. So easily we can be concerned about preserving what we think our earthly family should look like. But Jesus says, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the simple truth is that when we idolize family, when we place family over in importance and is more significant than the things of God and the things that last for eternity, it says, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. If I am not the most important thing in your life, you're not willing to pay the price. You're not willing to pay the cost. So my challenge for each one of us is to think about your family or our young people, again, for your family in the future. Is it more important for you to preserve what the world says is a successful family? Or are you more concerned about you and your entire family knowing and following Jesus, serving him and living for him and teaching the ways of God and discipling our families, discipling our kids? What becomes more important? But I've got good news in that too, is that there's a great payoff. And the payoff is this, is an eternal impact. There's eternal impact. Because when we give up and set aside those images of what we think that our lives should look like on this earth, and in the eyes of the world, the success in the eyes of the world, and pursue more readily and more eagerly the things of God and the things that matter for eternity, there is an eternal impact that often you won't see until eternity. Sometimes you might have the blessing of experiencing here on this earth, but you will be blessed in eternity, and you'll see that impact one day when you meet Jesus face to face. Third and finally, the price we see is earthly pleasures. Earthly pleasures, verse 38 through 39. This is a price we pay. It says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What he says here is taking up your cross. I want to be clear that when Jesus talks about taking up your cross, he's not talking about this nice, pretty looking cross behind us. And Brad, did you make that cross? Isn't that beautiful? It is a beautiful cross, well lit. Sorry to embarrass you, Brad. Put you on the spot. But he's not talking about a nice, put together cross that we display in our churches. What's he talking about? Well, want you to hear it this way. It says, and whoever does not take his instrument of torture and follow me. That's what the cross is and was, right? The cross represented death. The cross represented crucifixion by the Romans. And following Jesus in two different ways here, I want to be clear. There's two different ways we can see this. Number one, there is a spiritual death that we die to ourselves. That we give up our own agendas, our own selfish desires, and the things that we think are going to bring us peace and lasting joy. We give those things up. We die to ourselves. And we take up the things of God, and those things of God are often difficult. It might involve suffering. And sometimes that painfulness or that suffering might just be something that it's that slow death to ourselves and giving up some of our own desires or maybe even sometimes our own dreams. And so in that sense, it's figurative, but it's real. It's spiritual. It's a giving up of ourselves. But it could mean physically suffering. It could mean emotionally suffering. And we know that many of our brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing suffering for their faith in Jesus. They are taking up their cross daily and following him. I want to ask you, are you, as a follower of Jesus, prepared for that? I believe in these days we need to be more and more prepared to take up our cross and follow Jesus, even if that means pain, even if that means suffering. Promises in Revelation that he who endures to the end will be saved. And urges us to be faithful to the end. And you know what? There's a great payoff. The payoff is this, a fulfilled life. A fulfilled life here on this earth in many ways, because when we're investing in the things of God, we become fulfilled, don't we? When we know that we are investing our time and our money and our resources into the things that matter for eternity, that brings us fulfillment. That's not necessarily why we do it, but it does. It gives us purpose. It gives us deeper meaning. But even more so, the payoff of a fulfilled life, an ultimately fulfilled life in eternity, that is the payoff. But we know that it only comes through Jesus. This isn't deserved because we take up our cross and follow him. Remember, Jesus paid it all. There's nothing that we owe him, but we do give him our lives and following him and taking up our cross. I want to leave you today with three action steps toward embracing the cost of discipleship. Three action steps. Number one is to be willing to live in the tension of earthly chaos and peace in Christ. And what I mean by that is, even with the peace in Christ that I'm talking about, there's still a tension in which we live in this world. Continue to love that song by Andrew Peterson. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. We do. We recognize that, and we live in the tension of living in this world, in this brokenness of this world. But we do that with the peace of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm someone who I appreciate like a settled feeling in me and just kind of a peaceful feeling when everything feels comfortable and okay. And this is hard for me to live in the tension. But that's part of the price we pay for being a follower of Jesus and having that peace of Christ, is we live in that continual tension. We live in what Jesus says. He came to bring a sword. Because the powers of darkness continue to be at work. But we live with the peace of Christ. Number two, invest in worthy causes of eternal value. Here I'm talking about how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you use your skills and your gifts and your abilities. And here's what I want you to ask yourself, and I want to ask myself this continually. Ask yourself when you're thinking about how to spend your time, how to spend your money, how to use your gifts and talents and abilities, whatever it is, does this matter for eternity? Does this matter for eternity? Or is what I'm about to do only going to store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, as Jesus says? So invest in worthy causes of eternal value. And number three, do something uncomfortable as a disciple of Jesus. It's my challenge today, is to do something uncomfortable. And I'm not just going to come out and say, okay, you should leave here today on Super Bowl Sunday and go and, you know, put your house on the market and sell off everything you have and move overseas and you know, become a missionary. I'm not saying that. If that's God's calling for you, pray about that and work that out with God and follow his call, follow his lead. But I think, again, in our American Christianity, we have to kind of take this differently and recognizing, okay, what actually is uncomfortable for us as disciples of Jesus? And maybe it's giving financially beyond what's comfortable. Maybe it's going and asking your neighbor, striking up that conversation about spiritual things, and just simply as you have that opportunity, as you're getting to know them and talking to them, just coming out and asking them, hey, I'm just curious, do you have any spiritual beliefs? You'll be amazed at what doors that opens up. But it can be uncomfortable. Or maybe it's the discomfort just even to show up on a Sunday morning. Or maybe it's the discomfort of showing up to a Bible study or a small group when you just don't feel like it, or when you don't know someone and you don't know how you're going to be received. That can be very uncomfortable. And so I'm not talking about something crazy. If God's calling you to do something big and crazy, again, take that up with him and do those things. But it can be starting small, starting with something that pushes you out of your comfort zone as a disciple of Jesus. And in all of it, what we have to remember the most when we talk about the price and the payoff is that Jesus himself paid the ultimate price. And that price doesn't need to be repaid, but we give him our lives as a response to his grace that we have not deserved and that we have not earned. I want to close with these words, and I'm actually going to invite you to stand as I read these words, because I believe that these are the words that give us power to walk as his disciples. From Hebrews 12, 2 through 3, where our focus ought to be, it says, to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let your focus be on the one who went before you and paid the price. And we give him our lives in response.